Okay, this morning we can be turning to Acts. Acts 21. I don't think we'll read anything from there, but I just kind of want to get you in the spot that we're going to be narrating for a little bit here. And there over these couple chapters, we're just kind of walk through to get a context of where we're actually going to be picking up and reading from in Acts 24. But just to give you a background, here in Acts 21, Paul is on multiple occasions is told of his brethren, of one of the priests, by the Holy Ghost and by the Holy Spirit to not go down to Jerusalem. He says that they're going to bind him. And it wasn't just his brethren being concerned about him. One of the parts is that it was of the Holy Spirit that they told him. So Paul, he says, you know, don't tell me this because, you know, in verse 13, he says, I'm ready to be bound. My heart is there. Don't tell me this. Don't tell me that I can't go down to Jerusalem. That's where my people are. And so against the Holy Spirit, Paul decides to continue to go to Jerusalem because his heart is burning so much for his people. And at the end of that chapter, he is arrested. And like I said, we're not going to read really any of this, but just to kind of bring up the speed where Paul is in 24. In chapter 22, he speaks in the Hebrew tongue, so they give him audience because they're not expecting someone who claimed to be a Roman to be able to speak Hebrew, so they give him audience, and he is given a chance to the people to defend against his accusers. And in verse 21, he mentions the Gentiles, how he's talking to a bunch of Jews, and he mentions how he's sent to the Gentiles. And the next verse, it says, the Jews pick up stones and say, this guy isn't fit to live. And so he is rescued, though, by the chief captain. He gets him out of there safely, spares his life. And in chapter 23, he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and with discernment, he goes to go up. And there are Pharisees and Sadducees there, so with discernment, instead of arguing both of them, he just brings up the resurrection because he knows that the Pharisees believe in it, but the Sadducees don't. And so he uses some wisdom there and is able to deter a lot of things, but they get such a tussle that Paul is able to, you know, just use discernment there. But if we keep going in chapter 23... there is a plot in verse 11. There's a plot to kill him without letting the chief captain know. They're going to try to lure him down and kill him against the law. They're trying to try him by the law, but they can't find anything on him. So they're saying, well, if we can't find anything on him by the law, we may just have to do this the hard way. And they take an oath not to eat anything or drink anything until he's dead. And Paul's sister's son hears about it and is able to tell the chief captain. And gets Paul out of there safely. He then, in verses 26 through 30, Claudius Lysias sends him to Felix. And so that's where we're going to pick it up in 24. That's where this is now finally he's standing before Felix and is about to give an account of what is all the ruckus. Why are these people wanting to kill you? Why are they wanting you to be stoned? And so finally in chapter 24... at the end of verse 10, well, let's read verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. So he's thankful that he gets to speak for himself, not just to clear his name, but to present the gospel in a way that is not twisted like his adversaries are trying to do. He said later on they accuse him of being a ringleader in a sect of the Nazarenes. And so he's trying to not just clear his name, but also for the gospel's sake, he's trying to give his testimony in a way that he can present Jesus Christ in a way that maybe they've never heard before. So this is before Felix, and we're going to pick it up in verse 22. Acts 24, 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be able to stand up with your words in our lap and on this pulpit. And we pray that they would be clear to everyone in this room. If there's anyone that is unsure of their salvation, pray that you make this crystal clear to them. For those that are saved and just maybe aren't doing something they should, or vice versa, we pray that it would be completely clear and evident as to what you want for us this morning. We pray that you would remove any flesh that would get glory in this. Pray that you would please bless this, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I want to do here this morning is, throughout the next couple chapters, Paul is going to get an opportunity to stand before Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. And all three of them have a different response to the truth. And so I'm going to relate this to the gospel, because surely that's what Paul is trying to do, is giving his testimony, and all he's doing is giving the truth. But it's not just for the gospel's sake. Many times these responses are found in Christians as well, when the Lord has their finger on them. And it says that all three of these, they were convicted at the heart. And so conviction is only half of it, because you need to do something about it. But look what Felix's response to the truth. Paul there in verse 25, he says that he reasoned with righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And man, we are a convenient type of people. That is, the age that we live in is convenience. And know the sad part about it is, you would think that here's this man, Felix, and he's called the judge. Earlier, Paul says that you've judged a city. You would think that he can kind of make his own schedule, and you would think that he can bring anyone at any beckon. He doesn't have to make an audience with people. Here's a prisoner. He could beckon Paul at any time. It's not that here's someone that's hard to get a hold of, I can't reach him, it keeps going to my voicemail. Here's someone that, no, he's a prisoner, I can reach this guy at any time. He says, "Look, today's just not a good day. It's not convenient for me today. So tell you what, go back in prison. When I have a convenient time, I'll call you. I'm fine with talking about this, just right now isn't a convenient time." But look at verse 26. "He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him, wherefore he sent for him oftener and communed with him." But after 2 years, 2 years go by, and he still hasn't found a convenient time to bring Paul out of prison to discuss righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So he says, "Look, it's not a convenient time." "Okay, fine. Tomorrow?" "Well, no, not tomorrow. Next week?" "No, I'm busy next week." And it's just not convenient for me. No, it goes to show me that that's just an excuse. That's not a legitimate reason to not hear the gospel. And you go on the street corner and people say, "You know, this isn't the way to do it." Okay, they say, "You know, keep preaching inside your church. You know, if we wanted to hear preaching, we'd come in your church." And so, well, then come to our church, you know. So we bring the preaching to them, and they say, "Well, keep it inside your church." So they come into our church for a funeral or something, that acquaintance they know, and they say, "This is no time for you to bring up the gospel. This is no time for you to talk about hell at a funeral." This is a funeral. This is literally the perfect time to mention what happens to you after death. And they say, "This just isn't convenient for me. You shouldn't do this at a funeral." So then they come around for a wedding, and you hear the gospel. "This is no time to hear the gospel at a wedding. This is a time of celebration. You shouldn't bring up this." And okay, I tried it at the funeral and that didn't work, so try it at the wedding. Please tell me when it's a convenient time, because I will come to your birthday party uninvited and present this if that's a convenient time for you. You go around family members around Christmas time or around any type of holiday. This is not a time for the gospel. This is a time for turkey and stuffing and all this stuff. This is not a convenient time. Please tell me when it's convenient. If you're not going to hear the gospel in those settings, let me tell you this. If you're not going to hear the gospel today, with a room full of people that want you to be saved, where the book is being preached, you will not get saved. If this is not convenient for you, you will never have a more convenient time to be born again than today. You will never have a more convenient season in your life than when you can remember the things that are being spoken. There may come a time where it is too late, not because of your decisions, but because maybe you're going to be laying in a bed and you're going to have, because of pain, have so much morphine in your body that you won't be able to comprehend or ask anybody or speak, and then it is going to be too late. because you won't be able to hear the gospel anymore. There is not a more convenient time like Felix. There's not a more convenient time when Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the leader of this new age, is standing before you. If anyone could preach and convict against Felix, it would be Paul. Not only that, but if anyone had the opportunity to have an isolated captivity, if someone said, look, you try to call the preacher and say, oh, the preacher's busy. Paul's not busy. He doesn't have anything going on for 2 years. He's in prison. You have absolutely no excuse. That is the most convenient time Felix ever had to hear the gospel. He said, no, come back some other time. When it's convenient for me, I'll hear the gospel. When, like I said, we live in that type of age. That's exactly how we are. We are so used to making things convenient that when it comes to the gospel, don't look now, but the gospel hasn't changed in 2,000 years. You think about a while ago when, you used to have to make food from scratch. You used to have to kill your own animals, and you didn't just go buy some pre-mixed season. You had to make everything. You had to grind it. And then that got too inconvenient, so then you started buying store-bought ingredients. And, that became not so convenient, so now you just go buy frozen dinners. That's more convenient. Man, now if you don't want to even go to the store to pick up your frozen dinners, you can do Walmart order, drive up, and they can put it in your car. Why? Because it's more, okay, we do that, okay? I'm going to go somewhere with this, I promise. But I'm just saying how convenient things are is that then you go there. Man, if you don't want to do that, you can have Amazon Fresh bring it to your door. The groceries, you can have pre-made stuff brought to your door. You can be sitting on your couch while someone else brings you your ingredients. Man, if you don't even want to make the food, you can go out to eat. Man, if you don't want to go out to eat, you can go through a drive-thru. If you don't want to go through a drive-thru, you can have someone else go through a drive-thru and bring it to your door. That's convenient. I don't know what the next step is. Maybe have someone drop the bacon in your mouth as you're laying on the couch. I don't know how much more convenient we can get. But all that is, I'm not saying don't do it. I'm just saying we're so used to, look, I don't want to go to the store. Well, let's just have someone brought it to me. It's convenient. And so people look at the gospel and they say, good night. I have to humble myself. I have to hear this guy tell me that I'm going to hell. This is just not a convenient time. Look, when I have all my ducks in a row and when I feel like it, then I'll hear you. Just go away. It's not convenient right now. Look, if you're not going to hear the gospel now, you're not going to hear the gospel. This goes for Christians as well. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke 14. And I wrote down the wrong passage, and if I did, yeah, this is the wrong passage. What I was looking for is the passage where he's talking to the man had bidden a supper. The kingdom of God is likened to a man who was bidding them to come to a supper. He says, everything is prepared and ready. If you guys find it, let me know. But there's this dinner. I'm in John, that's why. That would do it. Yeah. It's a good passage too, but not the one I was looking for. Give me a second. Yeah, here it is. You guys were like, yeah, this is the passage. Luke 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that eat bread in the kingdom of God. And this is not the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of God. So this is applicable to us. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And my favorite one. Another said, I have married a wife. And he doesn't even ask for an excuse. He just says, therefore, I cannot come. He says, I'm not even going to ask permission. You understand, I can't come. But what are those? Those are, he says they're not legitimate reasons to not come. He says they're an excuse. It's not a convenient time for me to come. Look, I bought this yoke of oxen. I forgot to prove them before I bought them. And here's this ground that I bought without even looking at it. But any excuse will do. It's not a convenient time. Look, they didn't even have to go and make the supper. He says the supper's ready. Everything is prepared. You literally just show up and I'll let you eat. He says, it's not a convenient time. The Lord says, look, I already did the hard work. I already paid for your sins. All you have to do is receive my son as your savior. And people say, but you know, I just bought this house and our kids are going through this. We're trying to save money and all this stuff. It's not a convenient time for me. Well, when is a convenient time? When do you just have piles of money and the mortgage is paid off and you have no health problems and everything is just, you know, it's like you're sitting on a cloud. Tell me when that is, because then maybe you'll hear the gospel. Sadly enough, you won't hear the gospel, because when things are hard, that's generally when people are softened to the gospel. I've heard, so you know what they say, excuses are like armpits. Everyone has more than one and they always stink. That's exactly what your excuses are. This guy comes to his neighbor. He says, look, can I borrow your lawnmower? He says, no, you can't borrow my lawnmower. My wife is making soup today. He says, what does that have to do with borrowing your lawnmower? He says, nothing, but any excuse will do. You're not borrowing my lawnmower. Well, that's exactly what people do. What does you not having money have to do with you receiving the gospel? What does me standing on the street corner, anyone, what does that have to do with you receiving the gospel? That's just an excuse. It has no legitimacy to you humbling yourself and receiving the Lord as your Savior. But like Felix, you say, okay, but it's just not a convenient time. It's never a convenient time if that's your attitude towards it. Now, like I said earlier, this goes for Christians too. And it is never convenient to do right. Ever. If you want to do right, no one goes through life and just haphazardly finds themselves doing right. You know, like, oh, wow, I just did right there. I just read my Bible. I wasn't even thinking about it. I just happened to resist temptation without even trying. You don't do that. It's always more convenient to do wrong than it is to do right. This world is set up that way. Your phone, it's a device. And like I said, I'm not saying throw away your phones, but I'm saying there are 1,000 ways that it is convenient for you to do wrong and very few things that you can do right. And know how convenient it is? It's right here. It's right here. It's wherever you can. It's on your person at all times. Convenience to do wrong, not to do right. It's always more convenient to do wrong than to do right. I keep mentioning money, and I don't know why, but, you know, with whatever it is, missions trips, having a burden for someone, giving them a little extra, it's never convenient. You're always going to have bills. You're always going to feel like you're one step behind, most people I know anyway. And it's never going to be this, oh man, I've got 10 grand laying around that's burning a hole in my pocket. Let's go to Malawi. Or it's never going to be something convenient like that. It's always going to be something that you need to go out of your way to try and do right. It's never convenient. Water, if you look at a river, water never takes the hard road. Water always curves around. If there's a rock, it's not going to go through the rock. It's going to go around. Why? Because it's more convenient to do that than to butt heads with the rock. And that's exactly how saved and unsaved people are about that. Now, like I said, let's turn to Mark 14 as I'm talking to you. Mark 14. And as inconvenient and hard as it is for you to do right, it is so easy for you to do wrong. Everything, the world, your flesh, the devil is bent toward making it not only easy for you to do wrong, but convenient. It's very simple. It's right in your path. You walk along life's way, and it's right there in front of you. You don't even have to go out of your way to do wrong. It'll come and find you. Mark 14. And this isn't, now, when we think of this, we're thinking of quote-unquote small sins, and there is no such thing, but Mark 14:10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. You know, Felix looked for a convenient time to do right and never found one. Judas looked for a convenient time to betray the Son of God, and he found one. If you want to do wrong, you'll find time. If you want to get messed up in something and get drugged down to the depths of sin, you'll find a way. Don't worry, it'll present itself. Now, you want to try to do right, and you're waiting for a convenient time, you're not going to do right. If that's what you're waiting on, an open door just to plop right in your lap and just, oh, look, I'm doing right today. It's going to evade you. It's not going to happen. You want to get out in sin, and you're waiting for an open door, one will open, and you will go through if that's your mentality. He looked for a convenient time and a convenient way for himself to betray the Son of God. So this isn't just some little white lie we're talking about here. I would say that's one of the, it's a pretty major sin, to betray the Son of God. But it doesn't go for lost people, it goes for the saved as well. Is when there's a convenient season, I'll get around to it. When I have more time on my hands, when I'm retired, I'll start reading my Bible more, I'll start praying, you know. When I'm able to sleep in, then I'll get up and pray. But as long as I have to wake up at these hours, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because it's not convenient for me. Let's go back to Acts 26. So sadly enough, Felix, after saying that, says, I'll find a more convenient season, waits 2 years, and in those 2 years, never finds a convenient time to hear Paul again. And then he goes before Festus, and Festus has this bout with him, and all throughout the chapter, really nothing gets settled other than accusations. And, he wanted to please the people. So he says, look, I'll wait for King Agrippa. I'll call for King Agrippa and all of us will sit down and we'll all discuss this and see what comes of it. So in chapter 24, finally Paul, I'm sorry, 26 rather, Paul finally gets a chance and he finally gets a chance to stand before the King Agrippa. And a couple other people are there. Among them is Festus. And look down in verse 24. And after Paul gets done saying his piece, verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and of soberness. The second reaction to the gospel or to truth is just to say that I'm not going to receive that because you're an idiot. You're a fool. You are beside yourself. You're a schizophrenic. You have lost your marbles. Paul, much learning doth make you mad. You're insane. You know, I'm sure there's people in this room that their family said that. When you left the Catholic Church or any type of church organization, or you just left the old lifestyle or maybe gave up a job to commit more to the Lord or something, the world and your family looked at you and said, you are an absolute fool. You are beside yourself. Why? Because you got a hold of the truth, and it changed you. But that's a reaction that Festus had is, man, I can't receive that. That's coming from a crazy person. I can't receive the gospel coming from you. You're the type of guy that you would go to church on a Wednesday through Sunday to hear preaching. On a Friday night, you would spend it in church. You are insane. I am not listening to you. You're the type of guy, I bet you're the type of guy that would hold up a Bible on a street corner on a mound of snow to preach to people. You are insane. I can't hear this. But what is it? It's just an excuse. Look, I don't care if you're crazy or not. Are you telling me the truth? I don't care if a guy was, had a, literally something wrong with his brain. What I would be interested in is what you're telling me true or not? I don't care about your personality. I care about where you got it from. I care about is what you're saying true or not. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You didn't have a sound mind before you were saved. You were crazy. You were literally out of your mind. You were insane. And finally, the Lord gave you a pure mind. And before you corrupt it and before you sear your conscience, that thing was pure. It was a new mind. And you have something that doesn't make sense, and you are considered a fool. Look, the Lord is not the one that makes you a fool. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, let's turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians 4, here the saying, I'm nobody's fool. That's kind of a dumb thing to say. It's anti-biblical. Because 1 Corinthians 4:10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. So in one section, he calls someone a fool for not accepting the truth. Here he says, but we are fools. So which one is it? Well, you're a fool either way. It's just whose fool are you? Are you the world's fool? Are you a fool to Christ? Or does the world think you're a fool? You're going to be a fool to someone. So to say I'm nobody's fool is just baloney. You're somebody's fool. That people don't like that. If you don't want to be a fool for someone, then you're a fool in Christ's eyes. You need to be willing to be made a fool of. It just depends on who says it. There's a lot said about a fool, a lot in the book of Proverbs. The true fool, it says of him that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now, as we go, I have a lot of these. As we go through these, this is the mentality of the modern age. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It says that fools make a mock at sin. They make light of it. They don't think anything of it. So you say, I'm not going to be a fool and go to church. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do this. You're a true fool if you make a mock at sin. A true fool despises his father's instruction. The foolish man despiseth his mother. Goes on all the time, every day. Fool. And they look at you and say, you're a fool for going to church. No, the Bible says you despise your father and your mother. You're a fool. The fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Modern education. You're a fool. I'm going to go find myself. Look, if you can't find yourself, let me hand you a mirror, because you need some help. But that, what is that? They say, oh, I'm wise. You're considered real wise to be able to say that you don't know who you are. Oh, that's someone that's intelligent. You know, I'm going to go find myself. Ooh, wise. No, fool. If you don't know who you are by now, you're a fool. A dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. You return to the same junk that you got brought out of. You're not wise. That's a fool. Fool does that. And it's not, I understand, you're going to fall. But you don't just keep going back to the same thing without trying to fight it and to avoid the temptations. A fool uttereth all his mind. What's on your mind today? Please don't tell me. You know, there's all these social media things of just like, everyone cares about what I think. And no, we don't. The fool uttereth all his mind. And I'm the one up here talking, so. But, fool for Christ. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Modern teachers, the experts, fool. You say, who's saying that? The Lord. The Lord does not think like this world. And so someone that professes themselves to be wise, the Lord looks at him and says, you're a fool. In 1 Corinthians, let's turn there. And you're probably already still there from earlier, but 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. You are going to be wise in one thing or the other. You're going to be knowledgeable about this book, be wise concerning that which is good, or you're going to be wise concerning that which is evil. You're going to be wise towards the things of this world. If you're caught up with everything that's going on in this world and consumed by that, and you have the wisdom of this world, the Lord says that's foolishness to him. There's a contrary approach to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 11, once again, Paul, writing to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, 11, I am become a fool in glorying. He's like, look, I'm not trying to make a show. I'm just, everything I do, you may think I'm a fool, but I'm a fool for Christ. You know, if I do something embarrassing, I would rather embarrass myself and, you know, pass out tracts with everyone looking or stand on the street corner. I'd rather embarrass myself and become a fool that way. Making myself a fool by being a drunk or being on the dance floor or doing something stupid. You're making a fool of yourself. Well, either way, you're going to make a fool of yourself. It's just, whose fool are you? And so Festus says, look, you're beside yourself. And the irony of it is the very person calling him a fool, essentially, is the one who is truly a fool. And I'm not just trying to be hard on people that don't have the truth. If you've never heard the truth, that's fine. This is why we do this, is to give you an opportunity to grab onto something that's real. And he is a famous, one of my favorite quotes that I have to write down, otherwise I'm going to misquote it. I had a nightmare of misquoting this. It's one of those things. Jim Elliot, though, he says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And you have stories all the time of missionaries and pastors who given up lucrative positions at work, or maybe I know of a missionary who sold a company, and I'm talking hundreds of thousands of dollars, millions of dollars, literally sometimes. He says, look, you're not a fool. Why? Because you can't keep that anyway. And he says, the world would look at that and say, good night, you're losing how many hundreds of thousands of dollars per year to do what? You're a fool. And he says, no, I'm not beside myself. I'm just trying to speak the truth. What's more important, now or hereafter? And you have someone who does that, who subjects themselves to, who leaves the comforts of home, subjects themselves to their family to disease and discomforts of the field and uncertainty in financial situations to go onto a mission field to preach the gospel. And the world looks at that from one point of view and says, what a fool. The Lord looks at that and says, man, that guy's got some wisdom. It just all depends on how you look at it. You look at someone, on the contrary, who's walking down the aisle, even though he's nervous and his palms are sweaty, and in front of a group of people decides that, you know, today is the day, I don't care if I look like a fool or not, I'm going down there. The world will say, you're going to make a fool of yourself. I wouldn't do that. The Bible looks down, the Lord looks down and says, that's the wisest thing that man has ever done. Just depends how you look at it. And are you going to be a fool to Christ, or are you going to be a fool to this world? And so Festus looks at Paul and says, good night, you are beside yourself. I can't handle it. I can't handle hearing something from you. You're out of your mind. Like I tell my daughters, you're out of your gourd. You're just insane. I'm not going to hear the gospel from you. Well, is it the truth or is it not? So you're going to be thought a fool by someone. And down in chapter 26, he finally, after he appeals to Festus and tells him, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and of soberness. Look at chapter 26, verse 26. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Nah, I mean, I'm right on the edge of my seat. I even feel the conviction. I feel the Spirit moving. No. You know where Agrippa is right now? In hell, just like Adolf Hitler. You know where that sweet grandma that is the sweetest lady you'll ever know that almost got saved? In the same place as King Agrippa. Almost doesn't count. To almost be persuaded is to not be persuaded. You know, you can hire a photographer. You can get the wedding cake. You can rent a hall. You can get the preacher in it. You can get some music. You can even be engaged. You can do all these things and get everything prepared. You can decorate this church. You can make it look beautiful. You can walk down the aisle. You can stand up here, have them read the commitment to each other. But until you say I do, until you sign the marriage license, until you make it official, you didn't get married. You can be right there. You can be dressed in your wedding gown and just decide at the last minute, no. You can almost get married. You're not married. You can do all the preparation until you go forward, say I do, until you do things the right way. You're not married. You can almost do something. It doesn't count. You can almost win the championship and not win it. You can lose by 1 point. Still means you lost. Okay? You can almost do stuff, but it doesn't mean anything. On the flip side, you can almost get in an accident, but you didn't. And those are the things that we think they're, you know, you make a big deal of them. I think you should. The safety of the Lord. I get that. I'm not denigrating that at all. You know, you can, there's world records for everything. And they don't care that you are within 2 pounds of the heaviest or 5 pounds of the heaviest deadlift. They don't care. Did you do it? You could literally be in the position. You could be, within half an inch of getting the new world record and drop the bar. You still don't get the new world record. I don't care that you almost got it. Did you do it? It doesn't matter that you were so close. In fact, you started down the aisle and then you turned around and out of fear, you just snuck back in your seat. That doesn't count. Almost persuaded does not mean you're born again. You need to be fully persuaded. And there's so many things like that. You can be almost, you can almost go to hell. But on the flip side, there are people in this room that almost went to hell. Every single one of you in this room, until you were born again, you were close. There may have been a sideswipe that just missed you. That was a close call to you going to hell. And you can almost go to hell, but on a more sad note, you can almost go to heaven and not go. I think that's why religion is such a dangerous thing, because you can be so close to the truth and not have the truth. You go to a Catholic, and I'm not just picking on them, but you go to a Catholic and say, have you received Christ? If you stop there, they say, yes. That's so close. But what they mean is, yes, I received him as a wafer. Man, that's so close. But it's not right. You go up to a JW or a Mormon and say, look, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? They say, yes. Not quite. He was a lesser God. Or he was, but he wasn't part of the Trinity. Yeah, you're close, but you're just, it's not enough. So you're born again. Well, you know, I keep the Sabbath, I do these things. Almost doesn't count. Are you born again? Well, I've heard the gospel my whole life and my family is saved. Okay, but you're still falling short. You know, look, I was even convicted. I was convicted at an altar. Okay, but did you receive the Lord? Well, no. Well, it doesn't count. Let me ask you this. What good is I almost got saved going to do you in hell? You can be burning down there, and I'm not trying to be overly hard, but man, at the great white throne judgment, you could be standing there and get brought before the Lord, and he says, all right, this is your one chance to say something. He says, so God, look, I heard the gospel. I even grew up in church. Okay, I grew up in church. I knew the truth. I was even convicted at an early age. I even went to church. I even believed that you existed. I believed there was a God. I believed all these things. And in fact, I almost got saved. And God looks at you, maybe he just says, well, there's a place in hell right by King Agrippa. And you two can talk about it in eternity. Now depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You can come that close and then join King Agrippa in hell. For the Christian who stands before the judgment seat of Christ, you could say, look, Lord, I went to church. I almost went on the field. In fact, I almost surrendered to do whatever you wanted me to do. I almost surrendered to be a pastor or to go on a missions trip or to do anything. You know, I was at the altar. I almost did it. You still didn't do it. And you say, Lord, look, I almost committed to read my Bible through. In fact, I started to, but I almost finished it. Or I almost resisted temptation. Almost resisting temptation means you fell. If you almost resisted, that means that you got to a certain point and you were fighting and then you gave in. No crown. You look to the Lord and says, Lord, but I almost beat that temptation. I was this close, and I almost beat it. Well, that's great. But I didn't say that he that almost resists temptation receives a crown. I said he that resists temptation receives a crown. And as much as he may want to give you one, he says, no crown. Almost doesn't count. Whether it be resisting temptation, whether it be hitting the altar to take care of business with God, giving everything to God, making him number one in your life, you can go before him and say, look, God, you were almost number one in my life. Next to one or two other things, I mean, you were like right there. Man, next to my family, you were a very close second. No crown. No, Lord, next to the next big thing on the horizon for the Super Bowl or something stupid like that. Man, next to the next big thing down here, your coming was the next big thing. I almost had that first. I didn't say that. I said, he that looks for and loves my appearing, that's who I'm giving the crown to. I'm not impressed that you almost did something like that. You don't get crowns for almost doing something. In fact, you want a gold medal in the Olympics? You can run, 26.2 miles for a marathon, if you're insane. But you can run 26.1 miles, which is quite a feat, and then collapse. You almost ran it, but you didn't. No crown. You can be holding the world record, and the world records, they have that, you know, that blue line that follows them as they're going throughout the track. You can be ahead of that thing for the entirety of the race. And if at the last 2 seconds you slow down to fall behind, yeah, you almost broke it, but you didn't. You can be almost persuaded to do something, and the Lord come down and say, why didn't you do it? He's like, well, I almost did it. And the Lord says, no crown. At the Great White Throne, like I said, the Lord may have to look down and almost maybe with tears in his eyes say, almost doesn't count. I had to tell King Agrippa no, because Paul, probably one of the greatest preachers that I ever had, he was preaching to King Agrippa and he wasn't persuaded. He almost got converted, but he didn't. And as they cast that lost soul in hell that was almost ready to be born again, the words of the song that they've sung before may unfortunately ring through their minds and say, sad, sad, that bitter wail, almost, but lost. You know that song that we'll sing in a little bit? It says, on that first verse, it says, some more convenient day on thee I'll call, but not today. And that song is taken from King Agrippa, who says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I wish there was some way to convince a lost soul to accept Jesus Christ. I like the verse, taste and see that the Lord is good, because I can describe how good the Lord is, and I can describe how good a meal is, but until you put it in your mouth and start to chew, you can't know how good it is. I can't explain how good salvation is until you taste and see for yourself. I can't impart it to you. And in Acts 26, look at the next verse after Paul, after King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I used to read this, verse 29, as Paul saying, I would to God that not only thou, but also all of them that hear me this day were all, both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. In that tone, you know, I think Paul was saying, man, I would to God. I would to God you were not just almost, but altogether persuaded. I don't know that he had tears running down his eyes. It doesn't say. I think there's a little bit of compassion there, because here's someone that he's in Jerusalem. This is his people. And he's before the King Agrippa, and he's this close to leading him to the Lord. He says, almost. And Paul just goes, ugh. I would to God that you weren't just almost, but that you're all the way persuaded, that you were completely convinced and that you would accept the Lord. And man, it just tears your heart out when you see someone so close to getting saved, and then there's a distraction or something, and just, you were that close to the gates of heaven, and then down to the pits of hell, because you were almost persuaded to be a Christian. And almost doesn't count. To the Christian, almost going to the mission field does not count. Almost resisting temptation does not count. You need to resist. You need to fight. You need to try and make an effort to do right. You can't just sit back and expect to just goodness to fall and you just walk along life without trying to just do right. You have to be convinced and determined to do that. And to the lost soul, you can be in this church right now. You can be anywhere. You can hear the gospel, be convicted, and just not do anything about it. And that's really close. I mean, that is close. You are literally within seconds of being saved. You are a couple heartbeats away from changing your eternity. And you can be right there and then just decide, nah, some more convenient day. Or just, nah, I'm not quite convinced. And you will join King Agrippa in hell, along with people that never heard the gospel. God's no respecter of persons. And my cry to you is Paul's cry to King Agrippa, that I would to God that you were not just almost, but altogether persuaded that this is the way of the Lord, that this is the only way to escape hell, is by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If there's anyone in here that is not born again, I encourage you that today is the day of salvation. You will not get a more convenient time than right now. This is not some sales pitch to try to pressure you into something. I'm just saying, you walk away and you go out those doors, you will not have the type of pressure that you have right now. You will not have you will never again, if you don't step foot in a Bible-believing church, you may never again have the convenience of an entire room full of people that would, we would go nuts if you were born again. Not to mention the angels in heaven that are just waiting in anticipation, the Lord ready to put a white garment on you and wash you white in the blood of the Lamb. The anticipation, it's just a matter of, yeah, but am I going to be a fool? Is it really convenient today? There's not going to be a more convenient time than today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And thank you for the attentiveness of your people. We